Already? Man, good. I don't feel bad or alone now. That's why I sound like I could sing bass in the choir today, but y'all don't want me to do that either. But I promise I'm not contagious. It's a sinus thing. I get this like every fall. But at any rate, hey, look around, give somebody a wave that says, hey, I'm glad you're here. You're looking good. Like I say, don't lie to anybody now. Just look at the right people. Say, you're looking good. If you're part of our online audience today, again, we welcome you. As always, if you have any questions, you can address them to our very own Dr. John Cazito, flies under the banner of Central Baptist Church and one of the best note takers I know. He could get the answers to any of the questions that you may have or help lead you and guide you along the way. And I will promise that if Dr. Cazito does not have the answers, he knows where to get them, and we will make sure that you are attended to as well. So we're glad that you're joining us today as we worship our Lord in spirit and in truth. And today I'm going to try to talk fast, which means you all have to listen fast. And the reason why is because I know everybody may not remember this. I hope you did, but we have a picnic today out at Triad Park. So when we get done here, we're going to head over there. In the meantime, while we're in here, we're going to pray the gray skies away that the sun may come out, not too hot, but that the sun would come out and it would be a good, bright, sunshiny day, and we'll enjoy some burgers and hot dogs and some fellowship together. Let me pray with us as we begin our time together today. Father, as we come to you again, we're grateful and thankful for the opportunity that you give us to be able to gather together as like-minded believers in your house. Today, Lord, I pray that you will help us to focus our attention upon you. Lord, I pray that in a very, very special way that you will speak to our hearts. We know that that's what you want to do. You have a tailor-made message for each of us today. Help us, Father, to put aside the distractions that would prevent us from being able to hear the Holy Spirit speak to us personal. And Lord, in all that we say and do, help us to magnify you this very day. Help us, Father, not to just go through the motions, but Lord, as we in just a moment lift up our voices to you in song, may they truly come from our heart and not just from vain repetition, as your word would mention. But Lord, help us to consider what it is that we're offering up to you as praise today. And then, Lord, may we be moved towards you. As always, Father, we pray if there's one in this place today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that all the saints in heaven would rejoice because they gave their life to you. So bless our time, Father, as only you can. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're starting our North Carolina Baptist offering segment, as it were. Like I say, we usually try to do these things close to when we take them. A lot of folks, you've heard of the North Carolina Baptist offering. You've heard of what it does. As always, just like we do in any time we are taking any of our mission offerings, we like for you to know a little bit more about what's taking place and what's going on. One of the things that falls under that is the thing like disaster recovery, that we have a lot of our folks in our church that are involved in that. That's what these funds go to, plus several other things. So we're going to show you one of those segments. We'll show you a segment over the next couple of weeks, but one of the segments we're going to lead you into today. So we'll go ahead and roll that segment for our North Carolina missions.
When you give to the North Carolina missions, you're helping change lives. Living Sense is the heartbeat of this special offering. But what does it mean to live Sense? It's not something we do on a mission trip when we get here. It's something we're called to do every day of our lives.
When you contribute to the North Carolina Missions offering, you're helping others live sent by supporting the work of church planting, Baptists on Mission, and local associations. Through church planting, you're helping people experience the love of Jesus, often for the very first time. There are millions living in North Carolina who have not been reached with the gospel. The North Carolina Missions offering is helping plant churches everywhere for everyone. The 19 different ministries of Baptists on Mission help meet physical and spiritual needs of hurting people through the work of disaster relief, rebuild facilities, mobile dental and health screening units, missions mobilization, and more. Gifts to the offering also support mission projects in your community through local Baptist associations. The North Carolina Missions offering is a way for you to help others experience the love of a personal Savior. Living Sent means seeing a need, responding to the need, and offering hope in Jesus' name. Your gifts to the North Carolina Missions Offering help make that possible.
So we will be taking the North Carolina Missions Offering over the next several weeks. As always, if you feel led to contribute to that, you can take one of the envelopes, you can just write on that NC Missions Offering. And that just goes to show you a little bit about what's going on the state level with our North Carolina Baptist State Convention. And you see just a few of the things. There's 19 different ministries that this offering funds, probably one of the largest of that being that of the disaster recovery ministry, where we've gone to different and various states all the way across this country. So we'll kind of let you know a little bit more about that as we go forward. But for now, Brad's going to come lead us as we worship our Lord in song.
Morning. Sorry, Lucille tells me, I always say it when I'm walking before I'm at the mic, and I always forget. So last week I didn't even say it, and then I did it again. Anyway, just wanted to say it is a good morning. I'm glad to be here. I got in after midnight. I've been with my dad for a few days while in Roanoke while his wife's in the hospital. So anyway, I appreciate everybody today, and just pray we'll have a good worship. And let's stand as we sing number 4, To God Be the Glory. Here I Am to Worship. We haven't sung this in a while. I look forward to everybody who knows it, sing out and lead with me.
Glorify thy name in all the earth. we worship and adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all the earth.
Amen. And that's what we are here today to do, is to glorify his name. We're going to be looking at passages that come out of the book of Micah, chapter 6. I know that's not one of the ones that people turn to a lot, so I'll give you a chance to find that. It doesn't matter if you wind up having to go look at the index. Look at the index. I said before, sometimes you get those books that people don't go to very often, and you may not have a thumb index, and you're like, I'm trying to remember where that was, and you forgot the sword drills from Sunday school of the days of old, or your youth program or Awana program back decades ago, but you're sitting there and you're looking for it, you're flipping for it. And then what happens is, if you were like I was at a particular point in my life and still hit that point sometimes today, there's still some books that for me, they're difficult to find. And I sit there flipping through it and flipping through it and flipping through it, and then all of a sudden I get embarrassed because everybody says, well, you're a preacher, you're supposed to know where all those are, you're supposed to have them memorized. So, you know what I'd do is I'd just sit there and leave my Bible open. I wouldn't be at the right place. I'd just make people think I was in the right place. Then I looked studious a little bit later on as I was flipping through my Bible to actually get to where I needed to be. So we want you to know that that's okay today. It's all right. If you can't find it, look it up in the index and or ask your neighbor. This is all God's people. We're all here together to love one another. Amen? Okay, today as we look at the scriptures, there's something that I want us to think about. We think about it all the time. We just don't necessarily put all the meat around the bones. But how many times in your life have you ever gone through circumstances or situations or whatever it may have been, and you've asked the question, God, what do you want from me? Been there? You know, times in your life when maybe you were sitting back and you thought everything is going right, everything is lovely. Why is it that these circumstances and situations are taking place in my life? My Bible study's good. My prayer life is good. Now, that doesn't mean that it can't be better. It can always be better. Amen. I mean, but yet you sit back and say, I really feel like I'm doing pretty good in this area. I don't understand why all these things are taking place in my life. And it's almost like where you want to sit back and say, you know, God, can you give me a break? You know, what is it that you want from me? So in today's message, we're going to look into these words that we find in Micah, and it presents us with some profound questions regarding our relationship with God, and it also illustrates what he truly desires from us. You know, this is the answer to that question. God, what do you want from me? We'll find the answer today in the scriptures. Look with me, if you would, at Micah chapter 6. I don't know if I told you the chapter a minute ago, so I'll give you a minute to flip that other page or two. Micah chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading at verse 6. Micah chapter 6, beginning with verse 6. It says, What shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Let's pray together. Our Father, as we come to you now, we just pray that your word would truly bring forth life and hope and light within each and every one of us. Lord, I'm so grateful today that we have a personal relationship with a holy God. Lord, it's not one of those situations or circumstances that that we have to go through somebody else to have that relationship with you. It's not that you are some being that is just so far off and unattainable. Lord, I'm grateful that each and every day we can call upon you. We can say our Father in heaven and you call us by name. Lord, I pray that today you will truly help us to come in line with your word. Lord, I pray that you will help us to hear what the Spirit would say to us about where we are in our journey, about where we are in our relationship and in our walk with you. And Lord, I pray that if there truly is one here today, within the sound of my voice that doesn't know you, that the conviction would be there in their heart. But Lord, I pray more that you would give them the courage to turn their life over to you, that they may be able to say, I am going to spend eternity in heaven with 100% certainty. So Lord, right now, bless me as your messenger. Lord, I pray that your word would truly come forth in a way that your Holy Spirit would help it to resonate in the hearts and the lives of those who hear. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we begin to look at the book of Micah, yeah, it was, of course, written by the prophet Micah, and it was in the 8th century B.C., and it was written to both of the kingdoms of Israel, both the northern and the southern kingdoms of Israel. Now, during this time, the Israelites had an issue. There was a thing that was taking place, a thing that was going on, and what was that thing that we're talking about? Well, they were grappling with corruption, and they were grappling with things like social injustices that were taking place back in that time. And they had this superficial relationship with God that essentially had been characterized by empty rituals and sacrifices. Now, let me put that in some good old modern terms, okay? What happened was there was a lot of ritualism that was going on in their religion. So in other words, when they would meet together, it wasn't necessarily their purpose to be able to meet God. It was just, we got to do the stuff. That's a good biblical word, isn't it? Stuff. We got to do the stuff. Yeah, I'm supposed to sacrifice on this date. I'm supposed to do this on this date. And I'm supposed to do this on this day of the week. And I'm supposed to prepare for the Sabbath. And I'm not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. So what had happened was it seemed like it was just a bunch of following rules and regulations, right? Okay? There are a lot of people who believe that that's what the spiritual life is about. If I do more of the do's and less of the don'ts, that's what's going to get me to heaven. And that's not true. That's not true whatsoever. You know, I like something that I'm going to go ahead and read this to you because it was put best by Adrian Rogers. And I like what he said. I don't say everybody knows Adrian Rogers, but if you knew Adrian Rogers, you know that he was called the Prince of Preachers. So let me read something Adrian Rogers wrote, and I loved it. I can just hear him. I can just still hear him saying this. Adrian Rogers said, "Let's be clear. If you end up in hell for eternity, it won't be because you have a tattoo, have a nose ring, because you drink beer, or have an addiction or addictions, or because you smoke cigarettes, because of who you love, or because of who you spent, or because of the fact that you spent time in prison. It won't be because you didn't do enough good deeds. It won't be because you didn't belong to the right church, or because you belonged to the right political party. It won't be because of that dumb thing that you did that you don't want anybody to know about. And it won't be because of what anyone else did to you. It will be because you refused Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He already paid for all the stupid stuff that you have done and all the stupid stuff that you are going to do. When he died for you on the cross and rose again, he offers salvation as a free gift because, let's face it, if it was up to us to earn it, we would have no chance. The gift of salvation is there for you to receive. The decision is totally up to you. The price for your sins has been paid, and the way to heaven for you has been made." Pretty poignant, isn't it? That's really what it's all about. If you wind up in hell, it's going to be because you didn't trust Jesus Christ, not because of all the crazy stuff that you've done in your past or anything else. And it's also not going to be because you had perfect attendance in Sunday school. It's also not going to be because you were a deacon or a pastor or a song leader or anything else. It's not going to be because of any of that. It's going to be because of one thing. Because you trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, and because you believe that he carried every sin on this planet to Calvary's cross, and that he took it into the grave, and thanks be to God, on the third day he arose conquering sin, death, and hell. But you see, what's going on here is that we can get to the point where we feel like it's about the function. We're habitual people, aren't we? I mean, let's be honest. Now, I'm going to take a Roy poll. It's been a while since I've had a Roy poll. How many of you who are normally here with us on a Sunday are sitting in the exact same seat that you sat in last time you were here? Look around. Yes, I see those hands. We are creatures of habit. That's what we do. We come here, we sit here. The preacher's voice sounds different over there. You got to have that seat, don't you? Yeah, the view is better. We are creatures of habit, but what happens is we can get so involved in doing, we can become so involved in being a part of the process that we're missing the Savior. How many times have I said, we can be doing all of the right things for all of the wrong reasons? You know what? I can sit up here and I can get up a sermon. That's not hard to do. I could get one up. But see, the thing about it is, it shouldn't be I'm trying to get up a sermon. It should be that I preach to you today from the overflow of what God is doing in my life and what God is teaching me. It should be that God is doing so much in my life that I can't wait to tell people about it and have a platform by which to do so. But yet a lot of times what we do is we find ourselves getting up sermons, as it were. We find ourselves laboriously, is that a word? Okay. Laboriously serving God to the point that we're so busy serving that we're not worshiping anymore. We're so busy. Folks, let me tell you something, and hear me good. Satan wants you to be, he don't care if you come to church. Listen, if Jesus is in your heart and in your life, he can't get you. He knows that. But you know what he can do? He can make you ineffective. And one of the things that he can do is he can make you so busy doing good spiritual things that you are completely missing the Holy Spirit in your life. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You've been there. You have been so busy doing that all of a sudden you realize, what am I doing? You know what? I'm helping everybody else have a great worship experience, but I'm not. Yeah, why am I not? Well, because my focus is off. My focus isn't in the right place. I've said before that if we find ourselves so busy serving that we are not worshiping, it is time to realign our commitments. It really is. Because you see, worship is what it's all about. And then what happens is we find ourselves getting involved in all these different things to the point where we get to the point and say, well, Lord, I'm doing all this stuff. I'm serving, I'm working, I'm teaching, I'm doing all these different things. What do you want from me? What is it that you want out of my life? And some of you, I hope and pray, that raised your hand a moment ago have been to the point in the situation where God said, you know, when you've sat back and said to him, well, Lord, I'm doing this and that and the other, blah, blah, and he said, I'm not worried about all that. That doesn't concern me. And then all of a sudden we realize that all this stuff we're doing is not really what God wanted us to do. So, Lord, what do you want from me? Well, what does the scripture say that God wants from us? The scripture tells us what he wants from us in the book of Malachi. Look down there in verse 8, latter part of verse 8. Lord, what do you want from me? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. That's what God wants from us. And see, the prophet Micah in these particular scriptures is he is addressing people's misunderstanding of what it of what is required of them, what it is that God wants. You see, people assumed back in this day that the more extravagant the sacrifices would be, that would be the atonement for their sins. Oh, I did a really bad sin, so I better get a really, really good calf to sacrifice. Is that how God works? No, that's not how God works. But you see, for some odd reason, we think, and I think the reason why is because that's how we work. We think, you know, the more extravagant the gift, then the more that person thinks of us. Man, I've had times that I've dealt with couples over the years before that had somewhat drifted apart, and they were working on trying to put things back together, and I've heard a husband say before, well, I buy you these nice gifts and big extravagant things and everything else, only to hear the wife say, I didn't want that. I didn't want a Rolls Royce. And to hear the guy say, well, then what did you want? And she said, I wanted to walk around the lake. That's all I wanted. I wanted us to be able to spend time together. I wanted us to be able to share those times together. You didn't have to take me to Ruth's Chris for you know, the evening or every week or something like that. I would have been happy with McDonald's and a park bench as long as it was just you and I and some opportunity to spend time together. But you see, that is what was going on with people. They're sitting there thinking, well, I'm going to impress God. You know, and I'll get to them in just a minute, but there were some rhetorical questions that were asked in this scripture. And that's exactly what Micah's trying to point out to them. It's like, you guys have a process going on. You guys have a system going on that you think that the bigger the gift, that makes it better. The nicer this is, the more God is going to think of you. Because and by the way, you ever notice what happens in cases like that? In most cases, what happens is people are trying to outdo each other. It's not about, you know, what God thinks, but it's all of a sudden it's a contest. Well, if you gave 50, I'm giving 100. Well, if he gave 100, I'm going to give this. By the way, there's a scripture about that. If you remember the widow's mite, y'all remember that passage? And it was talking about, the interesting part was that Jesus was watching them as they came by. Oh, he threw in a 50, let me throw in 100. Let me put a little C note in there. And it was all about trying to be impressive to one another. And then this little widow comes up there and drops in a penny. And I love what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, hey, did you see that? Did you see that? See, he was more concerned with her than anybody else. And the disciples said, yeah, you know, she dropped a penny in the plate. He goes, no, she dropped more than a penny in the plate. You see, the others gave out of their abundance. And she gave all that she had. So in the mind of the Lord, what she gave was far greater than what they had given, even though the monetary value of what they had given was even more. Folks, let me remind you of something. I know this is going to be a shock to you, but let me remind you of something. God does not need anything you have. Do you understand me? God does not need your money. God wants to bless you in that area. God has all the money. It's all his. He don't need what you got. But what he wants you to do is be faithful with what you have that he might bless you in more abundance. And I'm not preaching prosperity theology. I'm just preaching what the word says. God says, can you be faithful with what I've given you? Well, can you? Are you? And he says, why should I give you more if you can't be faithful with what you got? I always said, if you had a child that you gave money to and they went out and squandered it and came back and asked you for more money, are you going to give it to them? But most of us in this room would say, ain't no way. Here's the problem. Most in the world would say, here's another. Here's another. Here's another. It's crazy. But God is looking at what's taking place. And the prophet is trying to help the people with their misunderstanding. The people assume that the more extravagant their sacrifice would be, that would lead to the atonement for their sins, or that it would bring them closer to God. However, God emphasizes a life of integrity, compassion, and humility instead of ritualistic offerings. Now, the ritualistic offerings are what was going on in their day and age. It was what was going on in their time. What is it that has taken that place in our time? I mean, you know, it's incredibly crazy what I hear people say sometimes. I mentioned that a week ago I had a conversation with a fella, and man, I'm going to tell you one thing. I would have thought he was a Bible scholar. I would have thought that man, he knew what was going on. And I said, you know what? After it was all over with, I said, you know, the thing that's going to be great is that if I don't see you again after today, I will see you again in the kingdom of heaven. And his comment was, I hope so. I was like, I mean, you hope so. You don't have to hope so. You can know so because of what the Word tells us and what the Word promises us. I said, you've got it all here. The shortest distance between heaven and hell is 18 inches. That's the distance between your brain and your heart. 18 inches. By the way, I hadn't let him go. I'm still following up with him to make sure we clarify all of that. See, the heart of this passage, though, the heart of our text today is actually found in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, where God refocuses the people's attention on what it is that truly, truly matters. He says, acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with Him. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you are listening today, and you've sat back and you've been trying to do all these things for God. And you're sitting back going, it doesn't make any difference. What's going on? God, what do you want from me? And God will tell you, just as He has in the Scripture, I want you to act justly. I want you to love mercy. And I want you to walk humbly with me. And if you do that, I guarantee you, you will see a change in life. I guarantee you, you will see a change in perspective. I guarantee you that you will see a change in almost everything that happens in your life. See, this verse encapsulates the very essence of a genuine and a faithful relationship with God. It's so interesting how many people play religion. Many people are religious, and that's exactly what they are. To me, I've said before, there's a difference between a Christian and a religious person. A Christian is one who has given their life to Christ, who strives to be Christ-like. You know, a religious person is somebody who has a set of guidelines and facts and other things. That ain't what God wants. God wants you. I don't know if you've ever had somebody in your life that was that way, that they would do a lot of things for you and they felt like that was going to gain them brownie points or something like that. And you're like, man, that's not what I want from you. I just want to hang out with you. I guarantee you that children with their parents are that way. Yeah, parents, you don't have great expectations of your kids to give things from you. Now, you have great expectations, I hope, in some other areas. But, you know, it's not the expensive things that happen. It's the little things. The I love yous, the hugs, the homemade Valentine's card or the homemade birthday card. That means more than anything, doesn't it? You know, because they thought enough about you, they loved you enough, they wanted to be a part of your life. They wanted to hang out with you. Man, I hope my son wants to hang out with me when I'm older and goofier and everything else. I hope he wants to hang out with me. I want to hang out with him. Now, I mean, like I say, there's probably going to be some limitations as it happens as you get a little older. I mean, we're not going to get in a space shuttle and fly around or anything. He can go without me on that one. But yet, I hope that, listen, what kind of relationship do you have with the Father? Are you trying to do stuff to come into his favor? Now, hold on before you answer that question. Here's why. 100% of the time, people I know that have messed up in some way. Well, Lord, I did this dumb thing, or Lord, I did this. And they know they're wrong, and they repent of their sin. But then all of a sudden, they start making God promises. Lord, if you just get me through this, I'll become a Sunday school teacher. You know, in a lot of cases, you know, people have said that to me. I said, look, don't go there. God don't want you as a Sunday school teacher. Listen, I love you and I know you, but you ain't hearing God right on that one, I promise. Mm-mm. But see, then there have been some that have followed through with that. And that lasts about 4 weeks. You know why? Because that isn't what God called them to do. God doesn't want you to try to repay him for his forgiveness because, number one, you cannot. It's impossible. Number two, he wants you to repent. Repent means you have turned in the opposite direction. You're going the opposite direction of that sin. And his shed blood on Calvary's cross has covered that sin when we repent. Now, that's not a license to be lazy, but it is saying that God doesn't expect you to say, well, Lord, if you do this in return, I'll do that. God doesn't need you, and God doesn't need me. God is going to have his will and his way regardless of you or me. But he can also use you in spite of yourself and regardless of yourself. Some of you know what I'm talking about when I say that. Sometimes we try to run from God. We pull a Jonah. Jonah thought he was cool, didn't he? You want me to go where, Lord? Nineveh? Not a problem. I'm on the way. And then he went the opposite direction. God said, well, you know, Jonah is not real good with directions. So I'll just need to give him a ride back to Nineveh. Of course, you know, I still think about what it must have been like on the ship and they got in a bad storm and everything else. And Jonah confesses. Jonah's like, guys, look, it's me. I'm the problem. You just throw me over. Everything will be good. And they're like, no, man, we can't do that. And then the storm got worse and they said, maybe we can do that. Maybe he is the problem. So what'd they do? They pitched him overboard. And then what happened to the storm? I bet they were looking at each other going, good choice, good choice. Good choice. We're alive. It was him. Let God deal with it. Big fish swallows Jonah. 3 days he got to think about that. I don't think I'd want to be 3 days in one room, much less in the belly of a fish. They eat weird stuff. And then the fish spits him out onto the shoreline. Out there close to Nineveh. Or a whole lot closer than he was. And begrudgingly, he goes and does what God asked him to do. Now, like I said before, Jonah did not want God to save Nineveh, did he? He hated those people with a passion. And yet, the whole blame town repented. I mean, if I'm a preacher and I go to a town and I preach a sermon and the whole town repents, I'm going to be pretty happy. How about you? Jonah, no, he wanted God to kill them dead where they stood. That's what he wanted. God had to teach him a lesson, but see, he used Jonah despite himself. So God doesn't need you or me. He wants to use us, but he wants us to be in such a relationship with him that it's not, hey, I got to go to church this Sunday. It's, I want to go to church this Sunday. I want to be with God's people. I want to be around his word. I want to be transformed by God himself. You see, verses 6 and 7 of our text present this, I'll call it orchestrically, a crescendo of sacrifice. And what happens is it's escalating from burnt offerings to human sacrifice. And this was to highlight how misguided the people were in their misunderstanding of what it is that pleases God. So what happens is, these are rhetorical questions. Y'all know what that means. They're rhetorical questions that Micah is asking of the people. So these rhetorical questions underscore how absurd of thinking that such offerings could buy God's favor. But yet we do the same thing, don't we? Well, God will be pleased with me if I do this. God will be pleased with this amount or that amount. You know what God says? God says, what am I worried about, man? Look, the streets in heaven are made out of what? Gold. I don't know how much gold is per ounce now, but think about that for a minute. I'm reminded of the old joke where it was an old rich man, and he said he wanted to be buried with his money. He didn't want nobody to have it but him. He was buried with his money. The story goes that he gets up into heaven and he's got all his money. He's pushing around in a wheelbarrow with him, and he's smiling from ear to ear, and a couple old boys in heaven are laughing at him. And finally he says, what are you guys laughing at? And the other guy punches his buddy and he goes, check this guy out. He brought up a load of pavement with him. But I mean, it helps put it in perspective, doesn't it? I mean, God's not worried, but God wants to know if you're going to be faithful and obedient with what you have. Now, I'm not preaching on tithing today, but I'm going to go ahead and insert this. Let me tell you why, because I can do it here. You guys are the best givers I've ever known in my life. You guys are tithers. You understand what that means, and I am grateful for that. God has been able to use this church in so many incredible ways because you understand what a tithe is. But let me tell you what else God's done. God has also blessed you beyond anything you could ever comprehend. Amen? You try to outgive God. Go on, I dare you. How can I do that? Because the Lord says, put me to the test and see if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour forth a blessing. Now, again, not prosperity theology. That doesn't mean that if you give God 100, 200 is going to come back. Doesn't mean it won't, but that's not what we're talking about. God says, can I trust you with what I've given you? How would I ever give you more if I can't trust you with what you've got? Micah 6:8 serves as this pivot point of what's going on. And it's correcting the misconceptions by clearly stating what God's expectations are. What are they? To do justly. Well, that challenges us to uphold fairness and righteousness in all of our interactions, regardless of what's taking place. You know, I think about this at times when somebody says, hey, look, I paid you too much money, or yeah, can I get my money back, or you didn't charge me enough money in that. You know, most of the time we're like, based on the economy today, I deserve this. I'm going to walk. You try not to do the right thing. By the way, the Holy Spirit tells you the right thing to do, not the preacher, okay? Right? He puts it in your heart. Do justly. He also says to love mercy. This calls us to show kindness and compassion to others. And unfortunately, we live in the nastiest, rudest world that I have ever known in my life in 2025. Let me tell you what's even more unfortunate. What's more unfortunate is that some of God's people are leading the way in that attitude. Yeah, I really hate at times to go places and hear servers in restaurants say that the worst clientele they have are the church people on Sundays that come to lunch. They're mean, they're rude, they don't tip. What's that all about, y'all? What is that all about? That's not what we're supposed to be. That is not how we're supposed to represent the Savior. Not at all. Listen, that doesn't mean that you can't have a problem with a server, but you can handle it in kindness, can't you? You can say, hey, look, you know, I know you got a lot of tables, but could I get a clean fork. I'm not going to be able to eat this delicious meal because my fork hit the ground. And listen, I know you've been busy. I know you hadn't had a chance to get that. But could I get that before my food gets cold? Do it kindly. You don't have to be a jerk. We've just become a society of jerks, haven't we? Listen, is it just me? Tell me, do you all see that too? Why? Got even worse after the pandemic. Holy moly, man. Show kindness and compassion to others. And finally, he says, to walk humbly with your God. And that invites us into a life of fellowship and mindfulness of God's presence. It's acknowledging His sovereignty over our lives. That's great. Now, I didn't include verse 9 in our text, but I do want to mention it because your Bible's probably open to it right there. But verse 9 emphasizes listening to God's words as wisdom itself. While warning of His impending judgment should they persist in their ways. It's God's warning. God's sitting there going, look, you're walking outside of my way. You need to come back into my way. Or we're going to have issues. God is long-suffering, isn't He? But eventually God's long-suffering wears out. And when God's long-suffering wears out, guess what happens? He corrects us. And oftentimes we don't like that. So what does that mean to us? What does this scripture mean to us? See, God's requirements for us today remain unchanged from back in the days of when Micah was expressing this to the people. Our worship and our faith should be evident through our actions, through seeking justice, through showing mercy, and through living humbly. And this calls us to reflect on our lives and how we express God's love and how we express God's fairness in our communities and in our relationships. Are we expressing God's love in a manner that would be pleasing to the Father? The message of Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8 doesn't have a time stamp on it. It is the same for you and I today as it was back in that day. And it's reminding us that extravagant acts cannot substitute for genuine faith and obedience. It's what God wants. God desires our hearts shown through our actions and attitudes towards justice, mercy, and humility. So when we think about that today, where are we? When you ask the question, God, what do you want from me? Here you go. How many times have we done it? When we do things like that, here's what usually happens. When we do things like that, we usually want to point out to God what we're doing. Have you noticed that? Well, God, I preach every Sunday. Well, Lord, I do a discipleship group. Look at all these wonderful things I'm doing. God's like, oh, okay. And then you're like, you mean this is not it? God's like, I don't know. I don't even know you anymore. You're too busy doing stuff. See, you and I hadn't hung out together in a long time. When's the last time you hung out with God? I mean, when's the last time that you just chatted with Him? By the way, it's okay to carry your needs and your wants to the Father, but that's everybody in their life. I might be out of school saying this, but I'll say everybody. You've got somebody in your life that the only time you see them is when they need something. And all God's people said. That's all. When you see them coming, you know a request is going to follow, correct? But then there are other people that you see in your life that you just love to be around. You know why you love to be around them? Because they are a ray of sunshine in your day. There are people that I look at in this congregation that make me smile, and when I think about you, I smile. Yeah, if I'm having a bad day, and somebody crosses my mind, I'll be grinning like a mule eating briars driving down the road. So I like to hang out with you. Listen, have we been hanging out with God? If you spend time hanging out with God, the rest of the stuff is going to take care of itself. It's going to be enough. Because he's going to lead you. He's going to tell you what he is going to change your perspective. You know what bothers me? When you are hanging out with God, it is difficult for you to be anything other than what God wants you to be. That's what bothers me about why Christians today are mean and nasty people. Because if you've been hanging out with God, you can't do that. Which makes me wonder, who are people hanging out with? Are they just religious? Or are they Christian? Difference between the two, isn't it? Where do you stand? Brad, you guys come on up. In just a moment, we're going to have our, our time of invitation. And there are certain things that we talk about. The first and most important thing, when you walk out of this room today, make sure that you know that 100% chance that if you drew your last breath in the next moment, that you are going to spend an eternity in heaven with Jesus. That is the most important decision you will ever make. More important than your home, your car, even your spouse, is whether or not you know Jesus. Knowing Jesus is not just being a circus animal for him in a church. Knowing Jesus means a personal relationship, one-on-one. Hang out with him, talk with him. We've been talking about old hymns a lot lately, hadn't we? Remember the old hymn, "And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there." Do you get it? None other has ever. As we tarry there, tarry where? In his presence. Y'all picking that up? You ain't hanging out with him. You're just a facade. You're just carrying a facade around. What's really underneath? Because when you hang out with Jesus, he pulls the facade off and he makes you something new. Jesus in you changes you. Now, does that mean we're perfect? No. But here's my question. Just like Adrian Rogers said a little while ago, it's not going to be because of all those excuses you can think of, or yeah, whether you got a tattoo, or whether you drink a beer, or whether you got an addiction, or the stuff you've done, or the prison time you've made. None of that. Jesus says, "You come to me just as you are. You trust me, and I'll save you." Has there been that time in your life when you have said, "Lord, I believe"? I'm not talking about to check the box off because you want to hang out with him. That's why you do it. Listen, if you need Jesus today, whatever you're doing, you can pause and you can pray, "Lord, today I understand I'm a sinner. I'm asking you to forgive my sin, save my soul, and help me live for you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen." As I have said repeatedly, if you prayed that prayer, you meant it, then you have begun a relationship with Jesus. It needs to be nurtured. Is it going to be nurtured? Are you going to walk with him? Are you just going to walk out of here saying, "Oh, I did the thing. I'm saved"? No, that's not what it's about. Are you going to walk with him? Are you going to talk with him? You're going to cultivate the relationship. I hope and pray that you will. Maybe you're here today and you said, "I have been the goofiest, misrepresentative person for the kingdom that there is." That's okay. You know why? Because God says, "Finally, you have just seen that. I'm going to give you another chance. You can still represent me well. How can you do that? We just talked about it. I thank God for do-overs. Don't you? I remember I used to play with one of them little things when I was little. Yeah, kids don't know cool games anymore, do they? Y'all remember the Etch-a-Sketch? How many of y'all had an Etch-a-Sketch? Yeah. Some of y'all don't want to put your hand up because you says, well, it means I'm old. Yeah, you're old, so am I. Let's all just be old together. The Etch-a-Sketch, you turn the little things and you make these little pictures and everything. And at the end of it, it wasn't over, was it? You could look at it, you could admire it, or you could go, yuck. And then what did you do? You shook it up. And you had a do-over. You could start all over again with a whole new picture. Listen, that is the type of forgiveness that God brings. If you need that today, listen, I will pray for you. The altar is here. We still believe in a good old-fashioned altar call. If you've trusted Jesus, let us know. We want to celebrate with you. We want to help you along that journey through discipleship. Man, we've got some groups that meet that, man, we enjoy studying the Bible, and it's not like everybody thinks. We just have a fun time. We have women's groups that do that as well. We have Sunday school opportunities for you to grow in discipleship so you can grow in your relationship. I promise, I dare you to take the Lord up on his offer. Listen, let us know. That's what the invitation is for. When we start to sing, now we're Baptists, and we're not going to sing 5,000 verses of Just As I Am. It's not going to happen. You already know what's going on. We're going to sing one verse, and you're going to hear half of a second verse. So I'm priming you. Get yourself on down here, and let's do business with God, okay? This is the time. This is when God is saying, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? As we stand and sing, number 307, Just As I Am, and Brad comes to lead us.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and there thou bidst me come to
your heads are bowed, as your eyes are closed, as you continue to do business with the Master. I trust and pray you heard what the Holy Spirit had to say to you today, because he had something to say to you today. If you came seeking, then you found. He has mentioned it to you, but don't let it just bounce off of you. Let it change you forever. What is it that you're going to do with what the Master has given you today? At this time, I want to ask that our ushers make their way to the front as we prepare to receive the Lord's tithe and our offering for him. Our Father, as we continue to worship by giving you back a portion of that you have so indeed blessed us with, I pray that we will truly be found faithful. Lord, I pray that we will put you to the test in our giving. Lord, not that we might accumulate more, but Lord, that we might be obedient to what you have asked us to do. So, Father, we ask right now that you would bless the giver as well as the gift. May we be good stewards of what belongs to you as we use it for the kingdom's sake. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Biggie. Hey, I want to get you a couple of things, and then we'll get on out of here and head on over to the picnic. But this coming week, we've got a couple birthdays coming up. Miss Donna will be having a birthday tomorrow, so be sure to give her some loving today before you get out of here. Then on Tuesday, Jason Wall will be celebrating his birthday. That right, Ernie? There you go. So be sure to let Jason know and wish him a happy birthday. Now, this we actually have a lot of anniversaries this coming week. So today is actually Bill and Shirley's anniversary, right? Yeah, man. Which, give him a hand. Can I ask which one?
62.
62 years of being married together. Man, I'll tell you one thing. That's taken a lot of prayer, especially on Shirley's part, because she's had to put up with Bill for that long. Listen, happy anniversary, guys. Also coming up on Tuesday, Barbara and Don Anderson will be celebrating their anniversary. And you know what kind of prayer is needed in that situation. But we love those guys a ton. But then also on Thursday, Carol and Mark Boone will be celebrating. By the way, I didn't ask... What, Mark and Carol, which anniversary is this for you guys? 45. 45 and 46. He's close, so you're 45 and a half. 45. I trust Carol's number better. 45 years together and 30 years. Got a big decade, went across one of those decade marks. So 30 years together. And then finally, just a really strange and weird couple has an anniversary on Friday. Jana and myself will be celebrating our 33rd anniversary this coming Friday. So appreciate all your prayers for her, because she needs them and you know it. But at any rate, I'm blessed and very, very blessed. Seems like only yesterday. It's really interesting because we're celebrating our 33rd anniversary, and we've been here 22 years. So you all have been part of a larger part of our married life than not. So that's been a lot of fun and been interesting. Let me hit a couple of the highlights. Our picnic today is at 1 o'clock. It is at Triad Park. We invite everybody. If you're in this room, you are welcome to come. You got to eat somewhere. It's free food. It's hamburgers and hot dogs. Triad Park, if you don't know where that is, Google it. Go to Google Maps or something. But anyway, Market Street, you go through Colfax, you will turn into Triad Park. Once you pass, I call it the little guard shack, you'll make a left-hand turn, go up just a little ways, make the first right, and it's shelter 4, isn't it?
Six.
I was just testing you. Shelter 6. Shelter 6. But at any rate, look for somebody that's grilling out hamburgers and hot dogs. If you show up at the wrong place, you'll still get to eat. But at any rate, look for me. I got this plaid shirt on. I will be there at 1 o'clock. We will say the blessing at 1 o'clock sharp so you guys can eat. And then have time to fellowship. I know the crew's already out there now cooking and getting everything ready. So let's see what else we got here for today. No evening services because we're having our picnic, so it won't be evening services here this evening. Tuesday, this coming Tuesday, is our bi-monthly blood drive right here from 2:30 to 6:45. If you want to help or give blood, you can see Katie. She's right up here. She can help you with that. Also, October the 8th is going to be the ladies' connection meeting in the FLC 116. That's at 4 o'clock p.m. And then the next ladies' breakfast is actually going to be this coming week on the 11th, September the 11th, 9 a.m. at Cagney's on Friendly. So here's another big thing you need to keep in mind praying for. Things are getting ready to ramp up, man. We're coming out of summer. Next Sunday, which is going to be the 14th, that is when Awana starts back up. If we could always take some help, some listeners and that sort of thing, that will begin next week at 5:30, right? 5:30. Starts at 5:30 to 6:30. Any volunteers, man, we would love to have you help us out. Also, next week, my D-Life, or my men's discipleship class, starts up on Sunday at 3 o'clock in the FLC 116. Or Steve's D-Life group will start on Monday. And we're in the same place. If you're part of that group, we're going to be starting off with Old Testament 1. We're going to do the first five chapters coming into week one, the first five chapters of the book of Genesis. Also, next Sunday, if you are a Central Baptist ordained deacon, I need to have a deacon's meeting with you guys at 1:30 in FLC 116. That's the conference room. That 116 you keep hearing about, that's the room right across from the kitchen. So I'd like to meet with the deacons at 1:30. That'll give you time to eat lunch. I would have it at a different time, but we can't have it at a different time. So we've got so many other things that are taking place and going on. But if you are one of our ordained deacons, next Sunday at 1:30, after you eat lunch, you can come on back. And I promise I won't keep you long. I can't, because there's too many other things we got going on for that afternoon. Also, on the 18th, there will be a finance meeting in the FLC 116 conference room across from the kitchen at 6 o'clock p.m. Is that still on? Is that that good, right? Okay, good deal. There's also going to be a Myrtle Beach trip meeting. That will be for the ladies. That will be on the 28th of this month at 3:30 right here in the sanctuary. That's I'm assuming Marcia is in charge of that meeting. Is that correct, Ernie? Maybe. Okay. We volunteered Marcia. I think this is Marcia's meeting, so it's Marcia's meeting. So for those ladies that are going to go on the Myrtle Beach trip, there's a meeting on the 28th at 3:30 here in the sanctuary. And then finally, two final things. Number one, real quick, keep this date in mind. February the 27th through March the 6th of 2026 will be our annual Cuba mission trip. Once again, if you are feeling led of the Lord to be a part of that, you will need to let me know immediately, because we will have to get paperwork and everything in line. The Cuban government shuts down in the month of December, and that also includes the week of Thanksgiving. So we'll have to have all of our I's dotted and T's crossed by about the first or second week in November, which is kind of normal, because this is our normal time of being able to go. But if the Lord is leading you in that direction, the cost of that trip is going to be $1,600. Our church pays the church fee of $3,000. That is what we use to go over there to continue to work with the retirement center just outside of Santiago de Cuba. So anyway, now, here's the other thing, is I know it's been it's crazy, because we're not newfangled, all right? I'm not newfangled either, but our Piedmont Association is actually holding a missions celebration, and that's going to be taking place on October the, what is the 11th? Somebody got a calendar? Okay, there we go. October, the event is October, what is the 11th? Is that the Friday? That's Saturday, okay. That's good information as well, and here's why. The actual event is going to be on Saturday. They're having it at three different locations. They're having it at Friendly Avenue Baptist Church, South Elm Street, and then also Westchester Baptist. The closest one to us is Friendly Avenue. Now, they're going to have missionaries that are going to be there. They're going to have displays of the places that they minister, and give you a chance to be able to talk and meet with them. There are going to be what's called breakout sessions that you can go to. This is from like 8 till noon. I don't think there's a cost to this. Now, here's the thing about registration. Registration is via QR code. Now, I tried to send that out in the email, and some of y'all probably said, the preacher don't know what he's doing. Well, that's because I don't. This QR code, what you'll do is you'll take your phone and you'll scan it, and then you'll put where you're going, what breakout session, all that stuff is on there. So if you would like to be a part of that, I will have this QR code, and I can walk you through it. It's really easy, but I don't want you to freak out about it. Now, there's also an event that is going on Friday, October the 10th, and that is going to be at Pleasant Garden Baptist Church. That's going to be a fellowship meal that evening, where you can also have time to be able to chat with a lot of the missionaries that are coming in. Then on the 12th, we will actually have a missionary here at Central Baptist that will be preaching on that Sunday morning. So at any rate, I know there's probably 10,000 questions on that. We will answer those questions for you. Just catch up with me. I will have this, you know, with me, or make it available so that we can when you scan it, it takes you to a form, and you just put your name, just tap stuff, and you're done. So it's just a little bit more difficult to try to use a sign-up sheet. But anyway, I'm going to put this one on the back, on the narthex, and anybody that wants to give her a shot, give her a shot. If you need help, let me know, because I have another one. I'm sure there's something I'm forgetting. I don't know what it is. Anyway, don't forget to picnic. I got you, Don. Don't forget to picnic. And Pastor David, I'm going to get him to come up and let us know anything we need to know about the picnic. I will say this. I'm not going to be back at the door greeting today, because I got a couple things. I got to get squared away and get over to the park to be able to say the blessing in 50 minutes. And that concludes travel time. So I will see you guys at the park. All right, Pastor David.
In case you missed the turn at the park, getting in the park, once you're in there, if you just go straight, it'll dead end. You got to go one way or the other. It's left or right. It doesn't matter which way you go, because it's a circle that goes around like this. If you just keep driving until you see shelter number 6, that'll be where we'll be. One other thing, on Saturday the 13th of September, which is this coming Saturday, Camp Carefree is having a 40th anniversary. They've been doing ministry there for 40 years. If you have worked at Camp Carefree in the past, you are invited to that. They're having hot dogs that day too. But it's from 12 till 3, and it's just come and go as you please. But if you have worked there in the last 2 or 3 years, we've been there doing camp, and you'd like to go, just jump in your car and go, okay? They'd love to have you help them celebrate that 40th anniversary. Let me lead you in a word of prayer. Our Father, we are so thankful to be in your house today, to be with the family of God worshiping you. We thank you for the privilege we have of being here. Lord, we pray that you will bless us as we go to the park and fellowship together and spend time together as the family of God. And then as we leave that place, Father, help us to be a witness for you everywhere we go. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.